Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know it not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While a king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. May the Lord add his blessing to that lovely portion of his word. In this portion of the word of God, with regards to the Song of Solomon, it is made up of seven idylls, I-D-Y-L-L, which is a short poem, and seven of these in the Song of Solomon. And though they are following one another, as it were, by literature, but yet in sequence and in events, they don't follow one another. But here in the first one, the one I have read here, we could look at it as a marriage relived. Now, just as a little bit of a preamble with regards to the Song of Solomon, here, and look at Ecclesiastes, it precedes the Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes, he's a man now. He's got everything under the sun. He goes everywhere. He does everything. He's got everything he has need of. And yet all he can say is all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He cannot find satisfaction. He can never find satisfaction in the things of this world. And he's tried, as it says, everything on earth, everything under the sun, but he can't find peace, he can't find joy, he can't find satisfaction. And now we come to this lovely little Song of Solomon tucked in here. And here we find that this person, this maiden, this Shulamite from Lebanon, finds her total fulfillment and totality in King Solomon. So she finds it in a person. And in this portion that I've read here, I've read this portion concerning this because, brothers and sisters, today, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And that problem is a heart condition before God. Now, I don't want to be hard. I want to speak in love. But we had a committed prayer meeting last Wednesday night. We had a committed prayer meeting. I praise God for the young people who turned up and all those who did. But there were a lot away. and the bulk of them were older people, and ones who should be leading the way for the young to follow, leading the way in love, leading the way in devotion, leading the way in peace and satisfaction and fulfillment with their Lord and Saviour. But how sad this is not happening. True, there are those who've got their responsibility. True, there are those who cannot. But surely, brothers and sisters, we could see a lot more. One night a month to commit 1 hour in prayer before God. I believe we've got a heart problem here. Not a prayer problem, a heart problem. You know, when the heart's right, everything else fits into place. It was the Lord Jesus that could say, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And this one thing Jesus did, he set himself as an example. And Peter tells us this, that we should follow his steps. And one of the examples that Jesus set, or two of the examples, was this. First, he was a man of prayer. Second, he was a man of love. And we've had a lot about love today. The love of the Lord Jesus. And boy, that lovely little hymn that Brett gave out. Lord, accept our feeble song. Power and praise to thee belong. We with all thy grace record. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Listen to this verse. Rich in glory thou didst stoop. Thence is all thy people's hope. Thou wast poor, but that we might be rich in glory, Lord, with thee. Is it any wonder when we can experience this that we can say, Lord, I love thee? When we think of love like this, joy and shame our hearts possess. Joy that thou couldst pity thus. Shame for such return from us. We've sung that with our lips today. I wonder if we've sung it with our heart. However, here's this beautiful maiden here. Here's this beautiful maiden, and she's got some lessons for us to learn. There's only one thing against us, and that's the clock. But nevertheless, as we look at this lovely portion, you know, this here, we can learn lessons from the Song of Solomon with regards to my love life with the Lord, and that's what it's all about. A lot of preachers take it as the church or the bride of Christ and Christ himself. But as I read this book, it's personal. It hits home here, and I do trust it'll hit home there. And as I read this book, I find also that the totality of this young woman was so wrapped up in her beloved one. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, is that the same with us? Is it the same with us? If it is, we haven't got to tell anybody. It'll sure come out in us. If it's not, brothers and sisters, we sure haven't got to tell anybody, because it's displayed amongst us. And so here is this one now. What did she say? Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, if we're going to look at this in a physical sense, we're going to miss all the point whatsoever. But what we see here is her total burning desire for this one she loves so much. This total desire and this burning desire she's got for the one she loves and for the one who loves her. So she says, let him kiss me. Let him kiss me with his lips or with his mouth. The intimacy that she's experienced with this one she loves so much. And true, this is all only a picture. And yet how beautiful it is to bring this picture before us as the believer and his Lord and his Master, or the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And so with this burning and intense desire, she's seeking after his love. She wants his kisses, which display his love, his feeling, and his dedication to her. And she's craving for this. And she goes on to say, why? Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. In the Song of Solomon, this the king, or the beloved, there is this beautiful maiden, and then there are the companions, as we'll see down further, and then she's got all her companions, the virgins. And you know, as she said this concerning this man, this one she loves so much, the savour of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. And do we get the picture in this? Thy name is as ointment poured forth. And when we think of the ointment being poured forth, we can think of Mary as she came to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it was there as she was at his feet, she broke that alabaster box of very precious ointment. And she broke it. And John tells us she put it on his feet. Matthew tells us she put it on his head. Rather, she put it on his head and his feet. And what does the scripture say? It tells us that the whole house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Oh, do we get the picture? Here she was giving her totality to the Lord Jesus. So showing to him, and that's what love's all about, showing to him how much she loved him. And here this one is saying, thy name, thy very name, is this ointment poured forth. Why, we could see the ointment poured forth, but where does the beauty come? Where does the wonder of it come in? Why, it comes in because that beautiful fragrance, it fills the whole house. And you know, the name of the Lord Jesus, if you've got him in your life in the right place, if you love him as you ought to love him, or if I love him as I ought to love him, I tell you, his name has a beautiful fragrance. His name is as ointment poured forth. You remember we sing this little song in here, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Praise God. The name of Jesus is like ointment poured forth to those who love him. Love him as we ought. I wonder, brothers and sisters, have we gotten away from him so far that the very cost of our redemption has sort of got second place in our lives? The very fact that he saved us from going down to hell, the very fact that he's given us eternal life and he saved us from all those awful consequences, has it lost its significance in our lives, or has it lost its importance? True, we rejoice in this. True, we enjoy salvation. True, we enjoy all these good things. But what's our response? What's our response to him? Can we say like this maiden, as she said there, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Let him kiss me, let him show me his total devotion. And he wanted to all through here, he wanted to. But the problem was with her. And where's the problem today? It's not with him. It's not with the Lord Jesus. He wants to fill this place. He wants to be here in our midst, and he is here by promise in our midst today. But oh, are our hearts burning with a desire for the intimacy that we need to have with him? And are our hearts joyful in the fact that his name, the very sound of his name, is like music to our ears? Isn't that fantastic? And she said, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Then she goes on to say, draw me, we will run after thee. Do you know, when the Lord draws people to him, now this is something we've experienced recently, when the Lord draws people to him, in devotion in their response and their devotion to him, and the Lord draws people to him, there's others come with him. There's others come with him. Do you know, there's a principle there we have in the book of Ruth. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, where there's restoration in Naomi, there was salvation in Ruth. Remember that. Where there's restoration, there'll be salvation. Where there's revival amongst the people of God, which is the same as restoration, where there's revival amongst the people of God, there's going to be salvation. And she could say, draw me, we will run after thee. And when, brothers and sisters, our hearts turn completely back to the Lord Jesus and love him as we ought, something will take place in here that we won't be able to contain it. Here, as we see these lovely verses, she says, draw me. She wanted him to take her along. And that's the only way to go. As he's drawing us along, draw me. And she wouldn't miss this for anything. And her desire was for this beloved one. And then she said, the king hath brought me into his chambers, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. Now, this is intimacy. The first idol here is the marriage relived, a reminisc of the marriage relived. And now the marriage has taken place, and they're getting home, and he's taken her into his chamber. He's taking her into that intimate place of fellowship, which only the king, or which only the beloved and the lover knows, which only the husband and wife knows. That intimate place. And here she's in there with him. She's desired his very person. She's desired his love. And now he's taken her into the chamber. And what does she find? There's two things we're going to see what she finds as she lives in this close relationship with the one she loves so much. And what are they? Verse 5. I am black, but comely. That's number one. That's one thing she realizes. When she gets into his very presence and into that intimate relationship, there's these two things she realizes. One, she says, I'm black, but comely. You know, as we read through this wonderful book, the Bible, as we read through this book and we read concerning these people of old, those who the Lord used in a mighty way, what do we find? There's one thing that stands out in all of their lives. One thing and one alone. And you know what that is? They went into the chamber of the king. They've had personal and intimate dealings with the Lord God himself. I wonder, brothers and sisters, have we had this intimate dealing? Or is our Christianity no more than a theory? You know, we sometimes sing that lovely chorus, a touch from the Lord is so real. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. There's the secret of it. And it tells us that with regards to the Lord too, over in the epistles, the Lord said, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. And you know just how far from God you are at this moment. You just know how far your love is removed from him at this moment. Well, the secret is, the answer is, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to thee. And so here we have this one here. And as I was saying concerning all those in the scriptures, with regards to those who the Lord used in a mighty way, they knew that inner chamber. They knew that place where they had personal dealings with the Almighty himself. And look, brothers and sisters, I want to say something here. Before we can go out on those streets for money, we've got first to go into God. Before we can go out on the streets for God, for men, we must first go into God for men. And this may be our problem. Why we're not getting out on the streets. Why we're not witnessing. Because we're not spending time with God. How here this one has come into that innermost chamber. And she finds these two things. She's black. Black. Sometimes we look upon sin as black, but don't ever look upon sin as black. Sin is scarlet, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet. Black here speaks of our nature, our natural person. She's black. When she's into the presence of the king, all his love is so smothered upon her, she realises her inadequacy. She realises her natural ability. But she also realises her comeliness. She said, I'm black, but comely. And that word comely brings out the thought of a becoming person. A person that's been changed from the natural into something more beautiful. She realises this. And you'll find this as we seek to go on for the Lord Jesus and seek to study his word and seek to have personal and intimate dealings with him, we'll find we begin to hate ourselves all the more. We'll begin to realise that by nature, I'm just rotten. What about Isaiah? We've had it this morning in that lovely song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What did Isaiah say when he was in the presence of God? I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an people of unclean lips. This had to be his confession. And yet he was the only man God could take up to turn the nation back to himself again. And this is what happens when we have a chamber experience with God. True, we'll realize how unworthy we are. But oh, we'll see what Christ has done in our lives. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things have passed away. I'm born again. I'm more than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. That's what comeliness means here. She had that beautiful experience, realizing her natural condition, but also what God, the work of grace in her heart. Now, the second thing she saw was this. As the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. And we'll finish with this one. I'd like to have gone right down. As the tents of Kedar. Now, a lot of you would have seen on TV and those documentaries sometimes, those Bedouin tents. Because this is where this scene has taken place over in the Middle East. And when she thinks of these tents of Kedar, those Bedouin tents, there they are. They're just made of skins sewn together, and they're pulled down close to the sand of the desert, and the people have to duck right down to get under. And they're grey, and they're drab, and they're not very pleasant looking, and no colour about them at all, as the tents of Kedar. Now, what does she mean by this? Simply the fact that she said she was black, as she was natural. But he's made me comely. He's made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's made me a becoming person. And so as the tents of Kedar, naturally I'm drab and I'm grey. I'm drab. I might be. You needn't think so, but I might be too. And I'm grey by nature. By nature. But when I've been, or you've been, into the presence of the King and had this chamber experience, you'll come out like the curtains of Solomon. Isn't that fantastic thought? You'll come out like the curtains of Solomon. And what were the curtains in Solomon's temple like? Fine twined linen, purple and blue and scarlet. And if you and I would walk into Solomon's temple and see hanging across about two-thirds of the way up this beautiful curtain, you'd be awestruck. And it'd take all your breath away to see the wonder and to see the beauty of this magnificent curtain. And this is what her beloved has made her like. She used to be like that tent, that grey, drab tent out in the desert. But as the curtains of Solomon, she's made something beautiful and something good. Another chorus we sometimes always sing of a Tuesday night. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. And so this is what God has done with us in the person of Jesus Christ. He's made us something beautiful as far as God is concerned. He's made us something wonderful. And she puts it in such beautiful language here as the curtains of Solomon. In all that beautiful fine twined linen which spoke of purity. As she spoke of the blue which speaks of heavenly. And as she speaks of the purple which represents the King of Kings and the scarlet the King of Israel. In all their royal regalia and beautiful robes. And she said, I'm just like that. Why? Why was she just like that? Because she'd been into that inner chamber of the King. And she's experienced that love that he's lavished upon her. Brothers and sisters, you're just like that. You're just like that. As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, you're precious to him. And he doesn't look down upon you now as being natural or as the drab grey tents of Kedar, but as the beautiful curtains of Solomon. Is it any wonder Peter could say, when we consider the work of grace in my life and in your own life, is it any wonder we can say with Peter, unto you which believe, he is precious. Unto you which believe, he is precious. Because, you know, we've got that intimate desire and burning desire to know him. And the more we seek to know him, the more beautiful we'll become, the more drab we really think we are, but the more precious he'll become in our lives. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we all could experience this, eh? And then you go down, you just think of verse 3 in chapter 2, as the apple trees among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You've ever experienced it? May the Lord bless us for his name's sake. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roe and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my lust till he please. And that is the end of the first idyll, or the first love song here we have recorded in this lovely book, the Song of Solomon. Now, as we read through the scriptures, we find also that Christ is the centre and the circumference and the sum and total of everything. Now, as we look at the scriptures, we find right at the beginning, the first five books of Moses, we have there the first glimmerings of Christ. Then in the historical books, we have the foretellings of Christ. And then in the Psalms, we have the feeling of Christ. But in the Song of Solomon, we have the face of Christ. And as it was in the preliminary before we commenced this book, we need to keep in mind this fact, that this is a lovely picture of the believer and his Lord. Or, as some say, the church and the Lord of the church. But as I read it, I like to see it as the believer in relationship to his or her Lord and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that we need to keep in mind as we read through this lovely little song. Though sometimes it might seem to be hard to enter in to some of the phraseology and enter into the customs, yet at the same time there's a theme within it, and this theme is possessed, possessed, yet possessing. Keep that in mind, and it's a profound truth. Possessed, yet possessing. And that is the sum and substance of the Christian life. possessed, yet possessing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through his writers in the New Testament, and especially through the pen of the Apostle Paul, we are reminded that we are dead to self. We are dead to self. That we belong to him. Our bodies, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We've been possessed. But then also he reminds us that we're to enter into the full scope of the real message of the gospel of the grace of God. In that, what it has brought to us and what we are to appropriate by faith. And as we read the wonderful promises set out in this word, from cover to cover, let us appropriate. We have to, like the Israelites. True, they were possessed of God when they left the land of Egypt. But to go into full blessing, they had to do some possessing themselves. They had, through the power of God, to go in over the Jordan River and possess the land. And I'm afraid a lot of us, brothers and sisters, we never get across Jordan. We hang around in the wilderness, in the place where there's rumblings and turmoil and strife and discord, instead of going forth in one accord as one company, as they did on that memorable day. They went forth and they went in to possess everything that was there. And so they did. But nevertheless, with humanity, this failure. And God has seen fit to record the failures of Israel. However, now we've come to this little love song. Who's the beloved one? Well, we don't really know who her beloved was. But at the same time, we know there was the beloved one. And we know there was the one whom he loved. He called his love. And so there's these two. And there's this beautiful bond of love and fellowship that existed. Yet at the same time, in the second chapter, in the second song, we have there where it was a reminisce of their courtship. And as we had last time, there was this upwards and backwards and forwards as far as she was concerned. Her love fluctuated towards him, the loved one. He'd come to take her as his bride, but she withheld. She kept him outside the lattice. She kept him through the window, and he had to go. Doesn't that challenge our hearts as we think of our beloved one? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes, but our time is not yet. But his time is ready, and he says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Truly, is he saying anything like this to us today? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from that old way of life. Come away from that old mediocre kind of Christianity, which is no good, nor has nothing for God nor for man. Come away from that, rise up and come with me. And that's exactly where he wants us to be. However, in this first song, now we'll go to where we left off. Verse 6, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." You know, we get these lovely pictures. We see her in the chamber. We see her in the vineyard. We see her with the shepherds in these different places, and there's lessons for us all. You remember in the preceding verses there, she says, "I am black but comely." As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. And she said also the fact that her mother's children were angry with her, and they made me the keepers of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. You know, the meaning or the lovely thought concerning black but comely is what we were by nature, but what we are now in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're like those old Bedouin tents. You ever seen them even on the TV today with a lot of news around Israel? You look at a Bedouin tent, dirty, grimy, dusty, black and unkempt. That's what we were by nature. But boy, oh boy, when the Lord got hold of us, we were like the curtains of Solomon. Blue and scarlet and purple and fine twined linen, something out of this world. That's what God thinks of you, each one of you. And he's made you like that. But here we have a profound truth. Here we have a truth which is a challenge to my heart. And brethren, if this ministry, as I study it out before the Lord, before I give it to you, if it doesn't do me any good, it's not going to do you any good. And I pray that it will challenge your heart as it has challenged mine. And as I've been reading through the Song of Solomon again, you know, I reckon it's made my love towards my wife a lot better. I don't know, I haven't told her that, but she's getting it now. But you know, this is what happens when we get in love with Christ. I tell you, he makes you love your partner all the more. He makes you love your kids all the more. He makes you love the unlovable all the more. And this is what it's all about. So it behoves all of us to see that we've got that lovely relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, she said, mine own vineyard have I not kept. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, when I think of the lesson that there is in that, it saddens my heart. Because I see myself in that area as I look down over the past in my life, and I see literally where I have failed in this area. Now, what do we mean? Simply this. We've all got a vineyard to keep for God. We've all got a life to live for God. And in this vineyard, we're so busy, as this one said, she's been so busy looking after other vineyards, but she's neglected her own. She's neglected. And what's happened? The foxes have got in and eaten the grapes. The weeds have grown up and choked the vines. The thorns and the thistles have come about. And here she said, my own vineyard. As she's come into the presence of the presence of the King of Kings here, or her beloved one, she realises now her failure. And brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, we've all got a vineyard to keep. And that vineyard to keep God has entrusted to you and to me. And I can blow the whole thing, or I can make it count for God. And even though there's 50%, even though there's 75%, I'm forgetting my age, you know, even though there's 75% of my life possibly gone, maybe more, I don't know, I can still make the rest count for God. And you may think you're old and done and finished with. You may think as a young person that there's nothing in your life for God. At the same time, listen to Jeremiah as he went down to the potter's house. And when he went down there and he watched that potter with the wheel, that supple clay on the wheel that was spinning, and he saw he'd broken the vessel, he'd marred the vessel. But what did Jeremiah do? What did the potter do? He got the thing together, bounced it up, kneaded the dough, and set it down again, and he made another vessel. And beloved brothers and sisters, if you think that you're too far gone for God, and that your life's not counting, look, give your life over to this beloved one, and he can make that new vessel. And this is what the Song of Solomon is all about. My relationship with my Lord, and I believe it is important, first of all, this lesson we will learn as we seek to go on for God. And as we seek to enter into the audience chamber of the King of Kings, he's going to tell us this. Norm Noel, have you kept your own vineyard? Have you kept your own vineyard? When we get in the coming day and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to be the question? Have you kept your own vineyard? Have you kept your own vineyard? Husbands, 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 how do you shape up with the Word of God as a Christian husband should be? Are you fulfilling that lovely role of strength and beauty that God has given you, that in order that you might keep your vineyard, which is your little family unit, keep this vineyard for God? Wives, 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 have you fulfilled this role in your life, and that beautiful role as a wife that God has given you? Are you keeping that part of your vineyard? Have you? The Lord has given a man a wife, one who is a helpmate, one who stands alongside, one who's not to be trodden on, neither to be thundered about, but one who is to be looked upon as the weaker vessel, yet at the same time, he's looked upon her as one that is a full complement to the man, in order that the man might become his fulfillment in the woman herself. And so there's that part now, and this is an area in these days in which we live, amongst Christians, sad to say, where the marriages are breaking down and they're getting mighty raggy, simply because before the Lord, the husbands and the wives are not fulfilling their own vineyard. They're not keeping their own vineyard. Then again, the Lord has given us another vineyard, the vineyard of my life in the area where I work, in what the neighbours, what the people all think about me. Then there's another area of the vineyard we can keep, and that is the assembly life. Amongst my Christian friends, amongst the Christian circles wherein I live, and meet and mix, am I an example as an older brother to my younger ones? And Paul says to be an example to young Timothy, to be an example to the believers. And so it is important that we keep our own vineyards. In the new year, in the will of the Lord, I hope to give some studies on husband and wife and boy-girl relationship from this platform, and marriage in general. May be good for us all. We do hope and pray that it will be. And however, let us see to it in the days that lie ahead that we will not have this to confess as this young one who was loved did. She had to confess she had missed out. She had to confess she had failed in the keeping of her own vineyard. That goes for young people too, teenagers. We could continue on, make this an hour sermon in itself, couldn't we? The keeper of your own vineyard. And younger people, remember this, that there was only one commandment given with a promise attached to it. And that was, honour thy father and thy mother. And the promise was, so that it will be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. But you say that was given to the Jew. Of course it was given to them. But the Apostle Paul saw fit in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1, 2 and 3 to take it up and apply it to us today. And those people, young people, who listen to their parents and who honour their parents and keep that area of their vineyard, those people God has got a special promise for. Let us go down about it a bit further. Look at the love that's in her heart. Look what she realised she's missed out on by not keeping a vineyard. And now she says, tell me. Tell me. She's got this burning desire. She just wants to be with him alone. My brother and sister, look at the love that's in her heart. Look what she realised she's missed out on by not keeping a vineyard. And now she says, tell me. Tell me. She's got this burning desire. She just wants to be with him alone. My brother and sister, have you ever had that desire for our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever, your love gone out to him so much that all you want is to be with him? All you want is to be with him. You want to be alone. Let's get with him. I tell you, that's when God starts to teach us lessons. Let us ever or never forget the fact that it's important that we have that audience chamber visit with the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now, here we see the shepherd. She is portraying him as a shepherd. And there are other shepherds about. Other shepherds, the companions. They're of a similar kind, but they're not the shepherd. And here she wants to be with him. With him and with him alone. Not with any of the others. With him. Why should she be satisfied with anything less? And I question you people today, or myself, why should I be satisfied with anything less than the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should I be satisfied with going here and following this person or following that person or listening to that person? And as myself, as an older brother, and you older ones, sisters and brethren alike, every one of us should not point or get believers around ourselves. We're only signposts pointing to the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if my ministry doesn't point you people to Christ, I'm wasting my time. I'd be better off out fishing for the day. But here I am, praise God. We're studying the Song of Solomon. And there should be that love and that burning desire for the shepherd himself, not the companions. You know, as I look around in Christendom today, there's a mighty lot of companions. A mighty lot of companions. And we live today, as you read 2 Peter and Jude, the book of Jude. As we read these books, where we live in the end times. And we live in the times when the apostasy has already started. I don't know if you notice that. But you look at Christendom and the religious world round about us today. And there's a mighty lot of companions of Christ, so-called, in this apostate world. Now, who are you following? Who am I following? Am I going to follow these men? Or am I going to follow my Lord, my Christ? Can I be like her when she says, tell me, the burden of her heart was that. Why should I be satisfied with your companions? I don't want them. I want you. Dear brothers and sisters, young and old alike, let us have that desire for Christ. That desire for Christ that's going to be the complete and fulfillment of us all. True, we sing, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord, and I am complete in him. Yet at the same time, how often we run after other things, other people, other systems, or whatever the case may be. But let us seek to feed where the shepherd feeds his flock. Then we go down a bit further. And then his answer to her, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, what beautiful language this is. You know, I wonder if we husbands talk to our wives like that. I tell you, as I mentioned last time too, as we go through the Song of Solomon, we're going to have some husband and wife relationship lessons in this too. Husbands, have you ever spoken to your wife like that? I don't know, I see some of you smiling then. If you haven't, maybe we better start. Tell me, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women. Wives, have you ever spoken to your husband like she did to him in verse 6? O thou whom my soul loveth. A marriage with that relationship can never ever go on the right. It'll be productive, as we're going to see down a little bit further. And it'll be green. And the beams of the house will be cedar and fir. And it'll go on from strength to strength. And I tell you, myself, the Lord has challenged me time and time again. As I've got before him and when I'm preparing messages for other people. What about you, Nulzie? What about you? I tell you, it challenges my heart. And it's a solemn thing to stand up before an audience and open up the Word of God. Because I have to give an account to God, not to you, to God. And God in the coming day is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, listen here, you made a mess of things down there. What about it? And all this, he's going to call me to question for my ministry. And so husbands, let's love our wives. Wives, can we say to our husbands, O thou whom my soul loveth? Better still, can we say that to the Lord? Can we really say that to the Lord? If we can say that to the Lord from the very depths and the truths of our very being, then and then alone will we have that lovely husband and wife relationship. It's important. And so we'll go down a bit further. Tell me, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd tent. Here he doesn't say, come after me. Here at this particular thing, at this particular song, we have here as it were, the marriage relived. And things had happened prior to that wonderful union. And so what he's saying to her is this. He said, if thou knowest not, don't you know where I feed my flock? Don't you know where I am? Don't follow my companions, those that draw you into their flocks. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 16 said there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. In the original, it's one flock and one shepherd. And what's he telling her here? You go down there by my shepherds. The shepherds are different to his companions. The shepherds, as it were his under-shepherds. And she was to go and feed her kids beside the shepherd's tent. Now, what lessons is there for us? The lessons is to let us, in my relationship to my Lord and to others, because she's got kids around her, and the sheep where there's a shepherd, and he's feeding his flock. The Lord wants us to go or to consort with those, I believe, who go where the whole word of God is opened and preached and believed and read, and where the people of God are getting fed. I think he simply means that. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd tents. And remember this, that every one of us, we are affecting other people's lives. She had others following her. And he said, you go down there beside the shepherd's tent, and there you'll find food and pasture. And so I believe that the Lord would have us to go where he goes, and where the Lord himself is uplifted and honoured and glorified. Simply that. That's where we need to be. That's where we'll be fed. That's where we'll find joy. That's where we'll find fellowship. And that's where we'll be able to respond to the word of God. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now here is a beloved speaking to her here. And what's he saying? Now he's getting a little bit personal. And he's saying, literally saying here, look. He said, she's lovely, she's swift, she's beautiful, and she's strong. That's what he thinks of her. And he goes down, we'll miss her some of these things. Thy cheeks are comely, with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold, with studs of silver. What he wanted to do for her. Husbands, because of your love to your wife, do you want to do something for her? To make her look more beautiful than she is? Well, why not take a lesson here? Make thee borders of gold with studs of silver, a type of a coronet he wanted to put on her head. We'll go down a bit further. Now she speaks again, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. My bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my bread. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Now all she's saying here is, look, he's the sum total of my love, and I cannot hold him close enough to me. I want him to lie all night betwixt my breast. And he is as the camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. And what would she mean in that? Well, if you study up camphor, if you study up En-Gedi, you'd find that it was where the most beautiful grapes grew. And to find a camphor tree or a cypress tree in that would be something unique and something that was just didn't happen. So what does it mean? Simply means this, that the one she loved so much was unique to her. Was unique to her. Dear Christians, is the Lord Jesus unique to you? Have you got that desire that you want him to be so close to you that nothing could come between? I'd like to go down a little bit further. We'll go down to verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. Now, you know, as we read through the Song of Solomon, we can have ulterior motives, but that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. The bed of green simply means the place where they dwell, the place where they dwell together. And it's lovely, harmonious relationship, and it's a relationship that's so close that nothing could come between. And that's what it's all about. And what does it mean to be green? Green is a type of joy. Green is a type of pleasure. Green is a type of contentment. Green is a type of prosperity. And that's what she's saying. In this lovely relationship I've got with my beloved one, I've got total contentment. He's so close to me, he couldn't be any closer. I've got my heart's full of joy. Our lives are productive together. And everything, as it were, is green. Now, Compare that with the opposite, green and dirt. Now, can we see a picture emerging? As we go along and our love for the Lord Jesus is how it should be, and His love to me never wanes, never varies, but it's my response to Him. Now, if our love, such as we've read here, is such as it is, between your love and the Lord and His love in you, well, then you'll have total contentment. You'll have the joy and the closeness and the fellowship, and your lives will be green. But if it's not, it'll be like a dirt. And what's green is a type of prosperity. Whereas if our bed is not green with our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then there's a dearth in the soul. And remember this, if there's a dearth in the soul, you know just where you stand before the Lord. So it's important, isn't it? Important that we have this lovely, close relationship in order that our lives together with Him are going to be productive. They're going to be joyful. They're going to be pleasurable. They're going to be happy. And they're going to be prosperous. It'll reach out and touch other lives. And that's what it means to be green. But on the other hand, is my marriage a dirt? Is my assembly life a dirt? Is my life out there in the world a dirt? If it is, our bed's dry and barren and brown. It's not green. In other words, my life with my Lord Jesus, it's dry and barren and green. And so this is what he's trying to bring out here, and what she is trying to say. And then she said, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are fir, strong, straight and beautiful. And what a structure, what a structure. Same structure as the Temple of Solomon. Cedars of Lebanon and beautiful fir trees they brought in. What a structure. Now, that's what your life, that's what your marriage can be. And that's what my life can be all around for God. Strong, straight, and beautiful, and productive. But the big question is, what's my love like to the Lord like? What's it like? He wants us to be like this. He wants that relationship with Him to be lovely and green. He wants the structure of it to be the structure of His precious word, which is like the cedars of Lebanon and the fir trees, strong, straight and beautiful. And they speak of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at His life. And we today can mould and build out the structure of our lives on Him and Him alone. May the Lord add His blessing. There's some other lovely thoughts there, but our time is gone. But may it be this, that we each in turn might really have that burning desire and that love for our Lord Jesus Christ in the days that lie ahead. I'd like to read a couple of verses of a hymn. It passeth not, praises that dear love of thine. Lord Jesus, Saviour, yet this heart of mine would sing that love so full, so rich, so free, that brings a rebel sinner, even me, nigh unto God. Look, I want to take a little bit of time. We'll turn to Song of Solomon again. Chapter 2. Brother Dave read Song of Solomon chapter 2, but I'll go down a little bit further. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved, beholdeth, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the rocks, cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, the spoil of vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. I'd like to have about 4 hours for this chapter, but nevertheless, I'll just bring out some points which I think are so really beautiful. Go back to chapter 1, and she says there, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." Here, actually, in this section that I've read to this morning, it's a reminisce of their courtship. And now here she was there sitting behind the lattice. And her beloved, he come like a roe, young roe, skipping over the mountains and over the hills. He's coming to take his bride. But when he gets there, what about her? There she was, sitting behind the lattice. And where did she keep him? She kept him behind the lattice. Boy, oh boy, I couldn't imagine doing that. When I went to pick up my bride quite a few years ago into Brisbane, I went down there and I tell you, I felt like a young roe too coming down over the mountains. As I got in the train to go to Brisbane in December 1948, it was, as a matter of fact, and I was sitting in the carriage there, and some elderly ladies, they thought they'd be nice to me and speak to me, and they said, you seem to be a nice young fella, you're going down to college. No, I said, I'm going down to get married. And they couldn't believe I was old enough to get married, so I must have looked fairly young for my age. But nevertheless, I felt like this young roe coming over the mountains to pick up that lovely bride. And I've still got her with me today. And we've had some fantastic times together. But here we see this one. She kept him outside. She kept him out and didn't allow him to come in. And what did he say? We'll go verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now we know this is a typology. Is the Lord Jesus speaking to his beloved people. And here he's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is a reminisce of their courtship. And here he is speaking this to her. And you know, the Lord Jesus is exactly saying the same thing to us today. Rise up, my love, and come away. I want you to come with me. I want you to live with me, to do the things I do, to know the things I know. I want you to have the love I love with, to have the grace that I've got. Rise up, and come away. But here, as we read further, we saw where she didn't go. And then he says, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear in the earth. Do you know, this from today can be springtime in your life with the Lord. We may be going through a period of winter. We may be going through in our personal experience a time when everything seems so black. And in the assembly where perhaps there's been something to mar us. But the Lord's saying, he said, look, the winter's past. That's past and over. Rise up and come away. It's springtime. It's springtime. Can't you hear the voice of the turtle dove? Can't you smell the smell of the grapes? Can't you smell the fig tree as the fig tree bursts into blossom? And so the Lord wants us in our Christian life and experience to be experienced a springtime in our lives. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we gather together in loving, happy fellowship one with the other and put the winter behind us and say, Lord, Lord, you're Lord of this assembly and we want to go where you go. We want to go with you in this business of testimony for you on this earth. And so I believe that the Lord would have us look further into these. Then he says, O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock. You know, this was a place where the doves used to hide. And you know, we're resting, each one of us, we're in the cleft of the rock. The cleft of the rock, the cleft of that riven side. You know, when Moses smote that rock, that time out flowed the blessing to those Israelites. Out it flowed. But that was only a time. In years later to come, there was another rock that was to be smitten. And the Bible tells us that rock was Christ. And you and I are sheltered under that cleft rock. And there's nothing now that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Whether it be height or depth or any other thing. There's nothing now that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're in the cleft of the rock, and that's a good place to remember. Positionally in Christ, we're in the cleft of the rock. And then we'll just go a little further. And he said to her, "Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Oh, how good it is just to lift up our hearts to the Lord. He's not speaking of anything audible here. He wants to hear her voice. But the Lord can hear our voice when we're driving a car, when we're sitting at the desk at work, or we're at the machine shop, or wherever we are. He can hear our voice. He's longing, longing, longing to hear the voice of his people. And oh, it must have been a joy to the Lord's heart today as we joined our hearts in singing that beautiful hymn. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Oh, it must have been music to the heart of God when he saw each one of us partake of that bread, symbolizing the fact that we're remembering his death, yet also we're in fellowship one with the other. How it delighted the heart of God, and he longs to hear that attitude of heart and that voice that rises from such. But then we see her. See, she's little bit concerned with the things round about, and then she said, "Take us, the foxes." The little foxes are a bit of a menace over there. You know, in chapter 1 she talks about the vineyard. She said, "My mother's children made me the keepers of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept." There's a profound truth in that too, but nevertheless, she knew what it was that the little foxes had come, and any of the low grapes, they'd eat the grapes. Now, here is this loved one saying to her, "Rise up and come away. Look, I want you to come. I've got you in the cleft of the rock. You're mine. Rise up. The winter's over. It's springtime." And then she turns around and she's looking at the foxes, "Come and eat the grapes." See, you know, when the Lord's saying this to us, we can be occupied with little things. Little things which possibly would spoil my fellowship with the Lord. Little things which would spoil my communion with him and my fellowship with my brother and sister. So, what do? We don't do that. We be responsive to the Lord Jesus. And then she turns and she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day breaks, and the shadows flee away." Turn, she says, "my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of Bethel until the day breaks." You know, she didn't want him just then. Didn't want him. But you know, brothers and sisters, there's a day going to break. The scripture teaches that we live in a time of darkness. But the morning star is about to rise. And that morning star, when it comes, and what's the morning star signify? What's the morning star signify? Christ coming again. And as he comes from, well, that's why too, as you go to a cemetery, they always bury the graves eastward. That's a Christian custom. Facing, when they rise up out of the grave, they're looking towards the east, towards the morning star. Doesn't matter really what way you're buried, we know that when Christ comes, he's going to raise up and give us a glorified body. But he is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He's going to come. He's the bright and the morning star. And he's saying to us, come. But she wanted to wait. She wanted to wait. Brothers and sisters, let us not be like this one. But let us be responsive when he's saying, look, it's time. Rise up, my love. The winter's passed. It's spring. I want you to enjoy this springtime in your life. And truly, if you enter into a real abundant life with Christ, you can rest assured it's like spring in the air. May the Lord add his blessing on the word that has been given and on those remarks that have been passed today. And though the remarks that were made last Sunday, let us unite together and we can sing his praises and glorify God. And let us go from strength to strength in order that we'll keep the devil where he belongs.